I've entitled the sermon, The Making of a Holy Generation, or The Developing of a Holy Generation. As all of us know, we have camps, and a lot of expense and a lot of time is placed into these camp programs. As we know, there's preteen programs, and there's also teen programs. One in Strong Rock, of course, in Georgia, one in Pennsylvania, one in Texas, and also one in Sequoia, California. So you can see that the church is very interested in putting these teen and preteen camps together, and we might ask ourselves why we do this. Why don't we just leave it up to the parents? And we'll see that God tells us that we as a church have a great responsibility in making sure that we have a generation that comes along, and another generation that comes along, and another generation that comes along, so that the church will never die. The church doesn't die because of the conversion of our children, and of course the calling of other people that he calls into the church. We know that's a vital part of it. We always tell the campers in the beginning, especially the staff, that God has given them a calling, that they are called. Acts 2 is where we read this, Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. We remember on the day of Pentecost that when the Holy Spirit was given, that Peter is the one who stated that this Spirit is to be given to those right around Jerusalem. And let's read it here. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." This is Acts 2 and verse 38. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The promise, and we've been going through that promise a lot when we've gone through the book of Galatians, the promise always refers back to the time when God revealed to Abraham that there would be a kingdom and that in the seed of Abraham all nations would be blessed. Whenever you read promise, it's always going back to that. Now it goes back farther. We know it goes back to the Garden of Eden. Certainly we can go back that far. But when you first read about the gospel being preached, the reference is to Abraham. So the promise, that is the promise of the Holy Spirit, is to you and your children. So he didn't have to say that. Peter could have said, the promise is to those God calls. But he lets us know right away that our children will be the ones he definitely is calling. It's interesting over the years how some have wondered, even parents have wondered, if their kids are being called. We even ask that question, do you think that your children are being called? Some parents will say no. Most will say yes. Those who say no only say no because they probably look around and see kids who've gone out of the church, or they just don't have the knowledge that God says, look, I'm calling your children. So it's to your children and to then all who are far off. So there's a pecking order, and that is, look, those of you right here in Jerusalem who are being called, and if you're being called, then your children. We don't have the attitude, I've seen it in the world, and that is, well, we're not going to teach our children. We're going to wait until they're 18 and they can decide for themselves. Then God will deal with them. Now, that's more of something that I've heard in the world. I haven't heard that so much in the church, but, you know, it slips across into the church too sometimes. The promise is to your children, and then to all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. And we know from dealing with parents that even kids who've gone out of the church have been sitting in church from the time they're born, soaking in information. And when something comes along regarding prophecy, because they know about the kingdom of God being established on earth, they believe that. Our kids do mostly. Now some, you know, may have been tainted to the point that because of marriage or because of being so involved in the world, they forget. But in the back of their mind, they know we believe that Jesus Christ is going to come and establish God's kingdom on earth. They know that. And so when you have some major catastrophic world event that comes along, they call back to their parents and they say, or they wonder if they don't call, but many call and say, is this the time? And more, I think, will be calling too. I know our kids know exactly what was taught. We drummed it into them concerning the end time, concerning Jerusalem being surrounded. And I guarantee you, to our kids, the surrounding of Jerusalem will be different than the surrounding of Stalingrad or something like that in World War II. It'll be different because they were raised in the church and they know the scripture in Luke 21. And then with many words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So the reason the church is very, very much emphasizing our kids and wanting to put programs, put together programs for our kids is because of this scripture. Now, first and foremost, it's the parents' responsibility to set the right example. Sometimes kids go out of the church because of parents' example. Now, there's different reasons. Sometimes a kid is born as a black sheep of the family. From the time they're born, you know that they're going to go out on their own. They're going to have to experience life, you know, in a way that'll teach them lessons the hard way. Some kids are just that way. It's just in them from the time they're born. Some of you could raise your hand saying, yeah, I've got a kid like that, or I had a kid like that. Some of them may even surprise you. And some may be really good, you know, kids, best kid to deal with, never gave us any problems, and then they hit 18 and like, what happened? So sometimes you don't know, you can't predict. Nevertheless, all our kids are being trained, and they look at parental example, very importantly. It should be highly emphasized in your own home. When we go to Malachi 2, we see that God is developing a godly generation. Even when God didn't give His Holy Spirit to people in the Old Testament, example was very important. So, Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason do you not regard our offering? This is the context. For what reason don't you regard our offering? And the answer is, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you've dealt treacherously. Yet she's your companion, she's your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? So why did God bring husband and wife together as one? Why was that so important that you have a family, a mother and a father? Not a mother and a mother or a father and a father, but a mother and a father. Why? Why one? He seeks godly offspring. So it tells us right there that God wants our kids to follow His law, and He wants us to set the right example, because if we don't set a right example, now we certainly can set the best example in the world, and kids will still do what they're going to do. They still have free moral agency, don't they? So it's not a guarantee, but they should be able to look back and say, my parents were the epitome of what a Christian should be. I have nothing against my parents. They really tried hard. Of course, they made their mistakes. All our kids are going to say that. They made their mistakes, but we knew that they loved God, they loved us, and they wanted to set a good example, and they really tried to set a good example for us all the time. So if a kid can look back and say that, whether in the church or not in the church, this is what God wants out of parents. But the result, as stated in verse 15, is that they will be more of a godly offspring than otherwise. If you set a right example. If we set a right example. My wife and I say from time to time, if our kids do something wrong, what did we do wrong? It's the first thing we do. What did we do wrong? And that's kind of a natural. You look back at yourself and could I have done better? My answer to my wife, if she's too hard on herself, is, well, what did God do wrong with Adam and Eve? Did he set a bad example? And the answer is no. Well, he didn't. They chose for themselves. But still, God did set a right example. Very importantly, we know he did. So, parents' example is primary. Parental teaching, Deuteronomy 6. So go to where Mark was in the sermonette, plus two chapters, Deuteronomy 6. And here it tells us what we are to do as parents. And I tell the parents when I write to them that if they hadn't set a good example, if they weren't doing their part at home, we wouldn't have camps because the kids wouldn't be interested. I was talking to our next door neighbor yesterday who I tell him, we're going, we'll be gone for over a week, could you watch our house? And so he came out and said, your garage door was open, you know, on last Thursday morning. And it's like, oh, so he goes and closes the garage door for us. So whatever the cause, you know, he's watching over our house. And his son is standing there, and he said, well, now what do you do at camp? So I went through all the activities. And then I talked about Christian living class a little bit since he wanted to know. And his son was standing there and, I'm not going. So he would not want to go and take part of all this Christian living. He'd want to roller skate and skateboard and do all the other things. But our kids want to go most of the time. There's a couple kids there who came only because their parents wanted them to, but after 2-3 days they did want to be there. They really did. You keep them busy enough, then they fit right in. But parents have to do their part. And we find here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. Next, it's like Acts 2. This is to you, and now next is children. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And by the way, grandparents, speaking of grandparents, are supposed to do that too. We as grandparents are to do that. So when I'm back in Colorado, if the kids, you know, say, oh my God, then as a grandparent, I'm there to say, kids, I said, you know what the commandments? You know the first four commandments? Do you know about taking God's name in vain? No, Grandpa, what is that? Or one or two of them may know, the little one may not. And then you explain to them, you can't do that. You don't just use God's name like that. So you use every opportunity to tell your grandkids about God's way too. So you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is what we do with our children. We're always there teaching lessons, not to the point that they think their parents are, you know, these religious nuts, but in context of what they're doing, in a practical way, we teach our children about God's way. So this is our responsibility, but there's a time where the church has to step in too. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 1 through 8. This scripture was brought up when the camp directors were out at the camp directors meeting in Dallas last year. And it shows how important it is for the teachers in the church to be teaching also, how we are to guide and direct parents to teach, and sometimes directly teach the kids. So it says in verse 1, Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. By the way, one of the songs that we just sang says, Open your mouth and I will fill it. If you noticed when we were singing the songs this morning. And I thought, I will open your mouth, you know, I'll open your ears, makes sense to me, but I'll open your mouth and I will fill it. Meaning the words like unleavened bread, the word of God in your mouth. So it goes from us into their being, so it'll come back out. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. So the ministers are not to hide. Asaph was a chief choir director, probably the chief musician is what he was at that time. So we will not hide them from their children. He was responsible for teaching through music God's way. It is amazing how much you can learn through music too, isn't it? You can try to learn something, memorize something, and it takes a long time, but put it to music, whether it's the alphabet for first graders or kindergarten kids, you put it to music and they remember it. You put the books of the Bible in order to music. You know, we've done that. You've heard the kids at the feast. And they learn it. Much easier. So Asaph is talking about probably in music, with music, teaching children. I would suspect. We'll not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. By the way, this would have been a hymn. This would have, was a psalm. It was set to music. So we don't keep the kids out of it. His strength and his wonderful works that he's done is what we tell them. Verse 5. He's established a witness, or a testimony, but that's a witness in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children. Remember during the days of unleavened bread, kids come out of Egypt, and the kids say, well, why are we doing this? Why are we during this week eating this flat bread? Dad, Mom, why are we doing this? And we are to tell them, well, here's the story. We came out with a high hand. We came out very quickly from sin. And by the way, brethren, it does get me. I was reading in a church publication about 5 years ago in a local church, and there was an article and it said, the reason we do this is because God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so I wrote back and I said to the church pastor, I said, there's an article in your church newspaper, and it's wrong. We don't do this because God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. We do this because God is bringing us out of sin. So we see the type, but we see the reality in what God is doing with us. So we do teach how God brought Israel out of Egypt, the type of sin, with a strong hand, but we're not doing it because God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. That'd be a good reason to stop doing it. You know, that because it's, I mean, why does that apply to us? We do it because we are reminded that we are to quit sinning, right? So we always keep that in mind. Then going on, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. And so you're getting children. Now you have grandchildren, because it's children's children in this case, that they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, and keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation. So now what you have is Asaph saying, look, what we have in Israel coming out of Egypt was a stubborn, rebellious generation. And it was the kids who picked up on what God was teaching them. The kids were looking to the Levites and their teaching. They weren't looking to their parents as much. The parents weren't doing a good job. So the church in the wilderness with the grandkids were effectual. With the kids coming out, they were a rebellious and stubborn generation. So we don't want to be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. There was hope for the grandkids who came into the promised land. A generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God, but the children, grandchildren, would be. So the church has a responsibility instructing. Now, when we go to camp, and I think I have this, we print out a schedule for all the staff. Sabbath, compass checks, Christian living Bible studies. And we start by giving split sermons in Atlanta in this case around the theme. The theme was a call to greatness. So everything that we teach has a sub-theme to this main theme. We want our kids to know that they've been called to be great. So Mr. Clark and I gave split sermons in Atlanta. And then you have the Compass Checks, and all of them build on the theme. I'll come back to that in a few moments. They build on the theme of a call to greatness. Christian Living, we have 45 minutes right after lunch, and we're going to have to change that because it's very easy to go to sleep after lunch. Now, the reason we did it after lunch, because that's in the heat of the day, and to get out in activities during the heat of the day is also tough. So how do you come across a perfect schedule? So we're going to try next year, we'll have it at 5 o'clock. We will have a Christian Living class when they're all dead tired and hot and perspiring, and then we'll bring them in and they can go to sleep. So it's either they go to sleep after lunch or they go to sleep after all their activities. So if someone can come up with a better idea, well, please let us know. There's different ways of doing it. Maybe right after supper when they've had their belly full and all the blood is going to the stomach again and not to their brain. Anybody have a good idea on this? I think I have an idea. I know how to keep them awake. So Christian Living. On Christian Living, we had, well, on the first one, Mr. Clark set God apart by answering with hope and fear. And I gave a split sermon, a takeoff of what I gave back here. Is it worth waiting for? Is what I called it. Is it worth waiting for to suffer, to be a little different, but to answer this call to greatness? Is it worth waiting for and doing what's right? A Christian Living, You're the Good Seed by Mr. Carey, which explained to them that they were called by God. All of them are called by God. They've been chosen. Mr. Gore, a time and a place for all things. Mr. Winter, my everyday responsibility, showing how every day is important. If they're going to fulfill their call, they have to think, meditate every day on what they're doing because God is calling them. Leadership is Your Destiny by Mr. Hafley, showing how God from the beginning gave that call to our kids. And then on Friday, Mr. Clark, endure in following your calling. Now, it's tough. It's not easy. You have to endure through all of this. So it's all based on the call to greatness. And then Sabbath Bible studies and sermons, so you can see that there's a lot of biblical training. Friday night study, I gave that on, if you're faithful in little things, you're faithful in great things. That God will give you what is great, but you got to be faithful in what is little. Mr. Hafley on the Sabbath Bible study morning. So they had a Friday night Bible study. And these are short. They're not an hour. Mine was 35 minutes, actually 37 minutes. But I shot for 35 minutes. It's pretty good when you can shoot for 35 and hit 37, right? You're supposed to go like this. And Mr. Hafley on why were you born? God's great plan. Then the split sermons. Mr. Todd Carey, no matter what, deny it. Interesting concept. And Mr. Winter, who are you? Who am I? In other words, what are you like right now, and are you fulfilling your call? The Compass Checks, I'll just mention some of those. You had the one last week on the wheelbarrow. The wheelbarrow and faith. Faith was mentioned a lot during the Compass Checks because to answer a call to greatness, you have to have faith that God is really calling you. You and I have to have faith that we really will be changed to spirit being. We really will serve God, Jesus Christ, in the millennium. If we don't have faith, then there is no way that we're going to fulfill our calling. So you heard the one on the wheelbarrow last week. How many of you want to know if the guy got in the wheelbarrow? Half of you, come and see me. Do all of you want to know if the guy got in the wheelbarrow? He didn't get in the wheelbarrow. Because I went up to Cody and I said, Cody, did he get in the wheelbarrow or didn't he? Now, I wouldn't have gotten in the wheelbarrow, would you, to go across? For those of you who weren't here, it was a twine that was strung across the, this was 1873, I believe, or something like that, crosses the Niagara Falls, and this thing is going, you can imagine, like this. This guy walks across it, prepares lunch in the middle there, takes a little, you know, burner out, and prepares himself a lunch, carries his manager across. I wouldn't have gotten on his back. And then takes a wheelbarrow across, and I wouldn't get in the wheelbarrow at all. He can do it. I'll get on Jesus Christ's back. But Christ says, walk on water yourself. You're not getting on my back, right? Interesting. That's a sermonette. Okay, so that's what happened there. But the next four, big rocks first. And again, these are 12, 13, 14 minute compass checks in the morning. And this one was on make sure you got put God first in your life. How many of you have seen where you have sand, little rocks, and big rocks? And what he did was he took and put the sand in first, then he put the little rocks in. And there was no room for the big rocks, maybe one or two. Then he showed how you put the big rocks in first, in the same size jar. Then you put the sand in second. Then you put the little rocks in, or maybe it's the other way around, the little rocks and then the sand last, and they all fit. They all fit. So he's showing, basically, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything will fall in place. Sometimes we think we don't have time, and this is to the kids, remember, but the staff is there too. We don't think we have time for prayer, Bible study, meditation, but if you put the big rocks first, then you'll see that everything fits into place. So it's a good lesson for the kids, but also for us. And for the kids, it's a good lesson too, because if they put God in their life first and look for God's guidance, then it's going to go a lot smoother and God will have a place in their life. Philosophy 101 was one, PowerPoint with ants, cute little ants up on the PowerPoint screen. There were 4 points. The ants never quit. You know, the kids should never quit, never stop. The ants never do. In fact, he mentioned that at one time, if the weather gets good, the ants come out of their hole, they work, the weather turns bad, they go back in their hole, and they wait for the weather to turn good again, they come back out. So if they come out too early in the spring, they still go back in and then come back out again. Then prepare for the future. Use Proverbs 30. Always prepare for the future. And 3, positively prepare for the future. Think summer all winter. Think in terms of summer all winter. So when it comes to your call to greatness, you're always thinking summer. You're always thinking of the time where now you can come out, everything's going to be great. Now, you know, you're in the light, so to speak. You're not in a hole. And summer is your call to greatness. This is what you're preparing for. And then you will have trials. Put effort into overcoming. He talked about the ants, and they never quit. There's trials. They always find a way around any obstacle that comes along. God has just made them that way. And by the way, that's part of God's character. When you take a look at creation, when you see what's in an ant, it's part of their character. Then 2 more. One was like a Spartan. How many of you saw the movie on the 300? Anyway, it's about the Greeks and how there were 300 Spartans. And so one of the men told us that they were chosen at the age of 7 to start their training, the age of 7. And the only respite they had from their hard, hard training was war. The training was harder than the war. Can you imagine that? They started at the age of 7, and they were chosen. It wasn't just every 7-year-old who was able to do this. But he talked about the shield of faith and how the shield was their most important weapon. That shield was from here all the way down to their ankles. It was a piece of wood, and it was covered with a very strong metal. I forget what it was. But he talked about the shield of faith and how that is the building block. Again, if you don't have faith in your calling, then you have nothing. Anybody that threw their shield away, in fact, they were told when they went to war, either come back with your shield or on your shield. In other words, if you're killed, they'll carry you back on your shield. I didn't see the movie, The 300, but evidently the Persian king took 4 days before he decided to even attack because he knew of the Spartans. And I think it was said that there were 4,000 Spartans lost, 4,000 Spartans and Greeks lost to 15,000 Persians. So they were quite a fighting force. Finally, it was the last one was, can you heed me now? And that was good for the last day because we have all of this hearing. We hear, but he talked about the doers. Are we heeding what God says? Not just hearing what God says, but do we do what God says? For all of us who meet every single Sabbath, we get all this instruction, including myself, because I ask myself, am I following my own sermons? I can say, God, you know, I give a lot of sermons, and he comes back and says, well, you know, if you didn't know it, I was the one that gave you those ideas, and I was the one who made your tongue. But you know, Greg, you didn't do what you preached. So where am I then? So we can say to God, I came to Sabbath services, I heard a lot of good sermons, and God said, well, why didn't you follow them? And you can't say, because my pastor didn't. That won't get you off the hook either. We all have to do it. It doesn't matter who we are. Okay, back to the last point then, and this is the second reason, one of the main reasons we have camp, and that is, well, let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Here it tells us that the Proverbs are to know wisdom. And verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge is so important, and we talked about that. Knowledge is very important. But the second thing is verse 10. In fact, the subtitle right above verse 10 in my Bible is avoid bad company. So instruction is so important. Avoid bad company is also very important. Those two things. Now, brethren, I've had people tell me when it comes to going to a college atmosphere, being protected from the world around you, that, hey, you know, we shouldn't be doing that. Why are we so concerned about protecting our kids? They have to get out there and they have to mix with the world. And the answer is God from the beginning wanted Israel out of Egypt, so to speak. He wanted Abraham not to mix with the pagans of the time. He wanted Israel out of Egypt. He didn't want them influenced by Egypt. And we'll see what else he did when he brought them out. Does God want us away from bad company? And the answer is, yeah. Do we send our kids just to any camp? Does it matter what camp we send the kids to? And I'm not talking about which camp in Kagwa. So why do we have a schooling where all the kids believe the same thing? Is that important to God? Well, here it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Then in verse 19, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. The second most important thing is who we fellowship with. If we want to be in the kingdom of God, choosing our friends is most important. And there may be some very good friends we can have who are not in the church, who do not influence us in a bad way. That's very possible. But you have to be very careful, because if they don't have God's Spirit, the likelihood of them being pulled in by somebody else and pulling your own kids in is big. So we go to then fellowship with peers of like minds. This is why we have camp. The kids always want more time with the other kids. When we receive these surveys back from the campers and the staff, it's give us more time to fellowship with the other kids. And it doesn't matter how much time we give them. We could give them all day, and they would say, give us more time to fellowship with the other kids. So we try to find a balance because we want instruction. We want to keep them active. You don't want too much fellowship time because they start running around and the boys proving themselves to the gals, you know, and you know what it's like. But there's a balance there. They want to be with other kids of like minds. They really do. They want to be with individuals. They can talk about the Sabbath. They can talk about the feast. They can't do that in high school with just anybody. Fellowship with their peers in the church, very, very important to them. And we like to see that too. It's very important to us. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, what does it say in verse 32? If in the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And then from that he says, so if you have this attitude of the world, they don't know why they're called. But if you had that attitude, then it would be, hey, let's eat and drink and get in trouble, for tomorrow we die. And then verse 33, so don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. Fellowship is very important for our kids, fellowshipping with the right people. Awake to righteousness. Don't sin. So what do we want our kids around? We want our kids around other kids who are taught the way of righteousness. We don't want them to sin. Some do not have the knowledge of God. Who does not have the knowledge of God? The world does not. The other teens in the world don't have the knowledge of God. So we want our teens to be around kids who have the knowledge of God. Joshua 1 and verse 8. Notice back when God was using Joshua to go into the promised land, right after the Pentateuch, Joshua judges. Joshua 1, and let's start out reading verse 8. First and foremost, you come to knowledge, the instruction, Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This is what he's telling Joshua. Meditate it on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So we read the Bible. We study the Bible. We meditate on the Bible. But second, what is the second thing that happened when they were going into the promised land? Verse 12. Well, let's start out actually in verse 13. Verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is going to give you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on the side of the Jordan. You shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest and you've taken possession of the land. What were they to do? First thing when they go into the land, they were to establish Israel only in the land. They were supposed to get rid of all those who did not have the knowledge of God. They were supposed to wipe them out. That's what they did. And so we come to chapter 3 and verse 10. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. What's he saying? You want to make sure and get rid of those who would influence you in a wrong way. So for us to be very careful with our kids who they're around is very important. We want to protect them. And I have the idea, it doesn't matter where they go, you know, when they turn 18, hey, you know, they're on their own. No, when they turn 18, we guide and direct them saying, be careful the friends you choose. Very careful, because they're going to influence you. 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. In the church, we teach that when you're married, 1 Corinthians goes through this, that if a widow dies, and on the DNR, I've been involved in the divorce and marriage committee, and we have a paper on it, and what we teach is 1 Corinthians 7, I think it's verse 39, but it said, if a woman becomes a widow, then she is to marry, but only in the Lord. Only in the Lord is the term we use. Whenever someone is made free, you know, through a divorce situation, for a good reason, they are made free, then it's always sent out, you are free to marry only in the Lord. That's how it just always is, whatever decision is made. So God has said, and this comes to mind because there have been people who said, well, you know, I don't know. You can make a decision on my case, but I'm going to marry who I want to marry. I'm going to marry who I want to marry. And it's like, why should we make a decision? You're going to do what you want to do, so you marry, and now you get unmarried because the unbeliever departs. And now you marry another unbeliever, and you can get married again because the unbeliever departs. I mean, this is a real good setup. You want 10 wives? 10 husbands? You know, just marry because the unbeliever departs. And now you got another one. So where are we then? You can't do that. So God has said concerning who we are with, who has the knowledge of the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going back and forth on it here. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then in verse 16, he said, you're the temple of the living God. I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And again, he says, don't touch what is unclean. And in verse 18, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. One of the reasons the children of Israel did not obey is because of who they dwelt with, who they mixed with. And then they followed the way of the heathen. So to us in the church, the fellowship is very important with kids of like minds. Very, very important. So you see now a little bit of what we do at camp. You see why we instruct the kids. We see why we want them to get together. I think we can all see why the camp program is so very important. Our kids get excited. We have kids who didn't want to go, who say to their parents beforehand, well, I'll go this year, but not next year. And then they come back, and it's like, well, what do you think? And it's like, I'm going next year. So we have some kids here that want to go, too. You know, when are you guys going to staff? You know, we got all of you want to go as staff, right? We take staff up to the age of 74. I think our oldest staff, but we get double work out of our oldest staff because they're ministers and they're over a department too. So we get double work out of them. But it is exciting to be at camp, and I thought going through these scriptures and letting you know what we do at camp would help us all understand why the church has camps, preteen and teen, why it's so important for all our kids to become a godly generation.